Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
For our scripture this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac, your offspring, that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated, along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this word from you, a marvelous record of men and women, women and men of faith, faith enough to look ahead to things that they could not see. We pray, Father, that you will bless us this morning as we meditate on this passage of Scripture and talk about some of the things that we see here. Impress it upon our hearts and minds that we may serve and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Memorial Day was established in 1868. As a day to honor the fallen soldiers of the just concluded Civil War, a war that I mentioned earlier took more American lives than any, all of the wars combined, in all the history of our nation. The number of American men and women did not equal the deaths here in the Civil War. Since then, this day, Memorial Day, has grown to become a day for solemn recognition of all of our nation's war dead and the high price that they have paid for our freedom. There is the sense in which the dead, though silent, still speak. the quality and the character of their lives continuing long after they are gone from this world. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, declares of Abel, murdered by his brother and yet approved by God, he still speaks, even though he is dead. This morning, I'd like for us to just listen in and hear what the godly lives of some of these saints described for us here in Hebrews 11 have to say to us today, because they still speak. First of all, they speak of the godly heritage we ought not to forget. That heritage is a matter of godly faith, of which the writer to the Hebrews gives us a definition here in the opening verse of the 11th chapter. There we are told that faith involves being sure of what we hope for and certain of things that we cannot see. Our forefathers were and are held in high esteem for exactly that kind of faith. They had a hope that was far beyond anything they could dream or imagine, and they held on to that hope. One thing the passage before us this morning presents very clearly is that the faith held by these brave men and women was much more than something they had in their heads, much more than things that they could hold in their hands. And to see that that's so, I'd like for us to just examine a few examples that we have concerning that godly heritage in Hebrews 11. Abraham's faith speaks, well, his life speaks of faith and obedience. That man abandoned a lot to follow God. He left his homeland, not going to some beautiful place that he knew about or had heard about, not traveling to Alaska or Hawaii or someplace like that, but he was called to go someplace that he didn't know. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't have his Garmin. He couldn't plug it in and figure out how he'd get there. We see this back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The Lord said to Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. That's all he had. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. The Canaanites were then in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then, at the ages of 100 years and 90 years, respectively, Abraham and Sarah experienced the promised birth of their son Isaac. Just a few years later, Abraham obeyed God by his willingness to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. The child of promise. God told him, murder him, kill him. Abraham's faith enabled him to make some seemingly impossible decisions in obedience to instructions from the Lord. Another clear message from a man of faith comes to us from Joseph. His life speaks about purity, wisdom, forgiveness. The God-given purity of Joseph is demonstrated in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 12. I'd like to read all these passages I'm going to refer to, but it's going to be long anyway, so I'm not going to do that. You read them in your leisure. In that passage in Genesis 39, Joseph is faced with the temptation to sin with the beautiful wife of his boss, Potiphar. Listen to Joseph's response to Mrs. Potiphar's invitation for Joseph to go to bed with her, as recorded in Genesis 39, 8 to 10. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And you'll probably all know that he ended up in prison because of his refusal to do that. Wisdom is another quality that we see clearly in Joseph's life. The blessing of wisdom from God resulted in Pharaoh appointing Joseph to the highest office in the land of Egypt, save for the president himself, the Pharaoh. In that position of authority, Joseph used his God-given wisdom and power to save untold thousands of people from starvation. By faith, Joseph acted on the knowledge which the Lord gave him, of which you can read in Genesis 41, verses 41 to 47. There are many people in the history of the world who have had power and privileges, such as Joseph, and that power, that privilege, has turned them into hard-hearted, thoughtless men, but not Joseph. With all of his other qualities, which are admirable, Joseph was also a man who could forgive wrongs that were done to him. You read about his life, and there's just one wrong thing after another that happens in this poor man's life. In the case of his brothers, they had sold him as a slave to a traveling company of Egyptians so that they could finally be rid of this little boaster and get him out of their family. Listen to his response to what these brothers were afraid of when they found out who he was there in Egypt. They were afraid that he was going to get even with them. I'm reading from Genesis 50. These are the words of Joseph to them. Well, this is the account of it. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. A third example of godly heritage that I want to point out from here in Hebrews 11 is the man Moses. His life speaks to us about courage and strength. In the book of Exodus, we read of the marvelous deliverance of God's people from the oppression that they were experiencing in the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapters 5 through 12, God gives Moses the amazing courage to stand up against the fearsome Pharaoh. Moses continued to confront this godless leader in the name of the Lord until the king's resistance finally broke down and he agreed to let the people of Israel go free. Then in Exodus 32, Moses is strong for the Lord in his confrontation with the evil of his own people Israel. They had risen up in rebellion against God himself. And we see the physical strength of this man who was over 80 years old. Still, he could climb up and down Mount Sinai carrying those stone tablets. And then he had the strength to throw them down and break them in response to the people breaking God's law by their rebellious worship of that golden calf that they had put together. Not as physically visible, yet just as real, was the inner strength of Moses. His courage and strength, which were expressions of his faith in God, enabled Moses to lead God's people out of slavery through all kinds of trials and temptations and troubles to the threshold of the promised land. Another thing that these heroes here in Hebrews 11 speak to us about is godly opportunities that we dare not waste. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The godly lives of these heroes of the faith, lives that are filled with trust, valor, integrity. Those lives call us to nothing less than the same. Their godly examples should serve as a goal for the way that we pursue living out our lives. Here in Hebrews 12:1, we have a pattern of how we can bring that goal of living the lives of these people of faith in Hebrews 11, how we can live those kind of lives for ourselves. The first requirement is to have godly priorities. In Hebrews 12:1, the writer says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders." In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The point of the Lord's words here in Luke is that we must get rid of our old selfishness and all of the godless clutter in our lives. According to Hebrews 12:1, these would be the things which hinder us from following the Lord. The next phrase in verse 1 of Hebrews 12 concerns godly purity. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Paul speaks about this same problem in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I think in view of the glorious future that is promised to us, not in this life, the promise beyond. In view of that glorious future and the holiness and purity awaiting us in heaven, it seems very inconsistent for us to tolerate impurity, unholiness in our lives here. These sinful things, this unholiness, this impurity, the things that Paul talks about, the sins that contaminate, these things just weigh us down and trip us up in our walk with Jesus. Listen again to the Apostle Paul, this time from 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. The third must-have for a godly life, here in Hebrews 12:1, to live up to the standard of the people in Hebrews 11, is godly perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Quitters never run races. Is it today or tomorrow that the big race south of here goes on? Indianapolis 500. Quitters don't win that race. And the race that's referred to in this verse is one that's so much greater than the Indy 500 or anything else. It's a race that you and I cannot afford to lose. Furthermore, unlike the Indianapolis 500, you and I will never win that, I don't think. But this race that's spoken of here in Hebrews 12:1, we can win. In fact, we are assured of being victorious in this race. Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. There, you know, that's the great chapter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." What Paul is saying here is that if we pour everything we have into living for the Lord, we can't lose. The Lord will see to it that we do not lose. The battle between good and evil is won only as God's people open themselves up to God's Spirit and power in order that they may be able to pay the price of personal discipline and public integrity, which touches the world around each one of us for good. St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, we are to be God's letters, known and read by everybody. The only Bible that many people around you will see is you and me living out our faith day by day. Thirdly, these Hebrews here, or these heroes, every time I've gone through my message, I've said Hebrews instead of heroes. And I did it again. Okay. These heroes speak of the godly message we must not forsake. The message of this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, they couldn't see him. You know, it's something that they hoped for, but they couldn't see. They all had the hope of a Messiah. They were trusting in him, even though they didn't see him. That's their message. And that's the message that we must claim for ourselves. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not enough for us to be in the middle of a crowd who know the truth, who are faithfully proclaiming it, but we don't claim it for our own. We're just sort of standing on the sidelines watching it happen. Each one of us, we read here, must personally fix our own eyes on Jesus and his perfect and completed work of redemption that he accomplished on the cross. Peter's words of warning to the rulers and elders and teachers of the law in Acts 4:12 are important for us to hear and heed also. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the author of our faith. Without him, there is no hope. Seen or unseen, there is no hope without Jesus Christ. Jesus is also the perfecter of our faith. Listen to these words of Paul again from 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These words of Paul also tell us of our responsibility to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to others, as we see here in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are the Lord's representatives to the world around us. And in case you don't realize it, that is not an easy job. For that reason, we are told to look to Jesus for encouragement, for inspiration, for power. Only by looking to Jesus will we be able to keep from becoming weary, losing heart, sitting down, and not fulfilling God's plan for our lives. Only the good news of Jesus Christ, lived and shared, has the power to rescue lost people around us. Only that has the power to bring healing and restoration, revival to our nation. We are debtors to those who have gone before us because of their faithfulness to God. Now it's our turn to offer that same thing to those who come after us. To help us in this awesome task, the Lord has given us a record of people throughout Scripture who have lived lives as godly examples. They have been faithful to the Lord. Now, they've been unfaithful too, just as we will be. But we have the hope and the encouragement that God will accomplish what he wants to if we lean upon him. We also can ask God to help us to walk day by day so that we can live in such a way that when we die to this world, our lives will continue to speak of God's grace and power to those who come after us. Several years ago, Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote these words: "Future generations will look back, and many will either scoff or believe in Christ on the basis of whether we Christians of today took a sacrificial stand in our various walks of life on these overwhelmingly important issues. If we do not take a stand here and now, we certainly cannot lay claim to being the salt of the earth in our generation. We are neither preserving moral values or dignity of the individual, nor showing compassion for our fellow human beings. Will future generations look back and remember that even though the 20th century did end with a great surge of inhumanity, at least there was one group who stood consistently, whatever the price, for the value of the individual, thus passing on some hope to future generations? Or are we Christians going to be merely swept along with the trends, our own moral values becoming increasingly befuddled, our own apathy reflecting the apathy of the world around us, our own inactivity sharing the inertia of the masses around us, our own leadership becoming soft?" Good words from Francis Schaeffer. 10, 20, I probably don't have that many, but 10, 20, 30, 50 years from now, what kind of heritage will you have left to your children, your grandchildren, following generations? Will your life still speak of the godly heritage presented to us in God's word, even though you're not around to speak that word personally? Others will be doing it. An elder of the church in Grand Rapids that I served many years ago used to say, "Ora et labora." The elders have heard me say that. That's Latin for pray and work. Pray and work that you and I may leave a godly heritage of which we have heard this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you speak so clearly to us. We read your word. There are words of challenge there. Impossible things that you call us to do. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." We don't do that. But Father, we pray that you will move us off dead center in the right direction, and that our lives will be lived in such a way that those who come after us look back and admire us and imitate us. Father, the hope that you have promised us is so glorious. Guide us to look forward to that, trusting in Jesus, serving him with all that we have and are. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.